We turn again to the Word of God, and we're going to read from the Paul's epistle to the Romans in the first chapter. We have been dealing with different aspects of the great theme that is central to the Word of God. That theme is the Gospel. And we have so far been concentrating our attention in this first chapter of Romans. And here we are again this afternoon as we consider another aspect of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to read Romans chapter 1, commencing to read at the verse 7. And to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, not at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We'll end the reading at that verse 16, and the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious word. Our text this evening is found in that last verse we read, the verse 16, where Paul makes this personal statement concerning the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. As in our mind's eye this afternoon, we look across the broad evangelical world of our day, we could be forgiven for thinking that something drastically has gone wrong with the gospel message. We might even conclude, in the light of what we observe, that the gospel of our day, in general, has lost its power. It's certainly not as it once was. And it certainly isn't as it was when we read through the New Testament. We would therefore be justified in coming to this conclusion if we judge from the terrible worldliness that exists. And when I speak of the worldliness, I'm not speaking of the world and the corruption and the sin that we see all around us, but I'm speaking of the worldliness that exists in so many of God's professing people. The time was when it was so easy to be able to distinguish between the believer and the unbeliever. There were so many characteristics that made it clear. You could almost spot them at a distance, and you'd be thinking, well, that person must surely be a believer. But today, alas, the line of demarcation has all but gone. And what kind of a conclusion do we draw when we observe that kind of thing? Do we have to say, has the gospel in these modern times in which we live lost its power? But then again, we would be justified, I think, in coming to that kind of conclusion that was already mentioned, If we were to judge by the trickery that is so widely used to supposedly enhance and to further the gospel message, there is a great contrast between the presentation of the gospel in general terms, let me emphasize that, I'm speaking in general terms, with what we see in the book of the Acts of the Apostle, for example, or even as we read down the years of history, we see the period of the Great Reformation, one of the greatest movements of the Holy Ghost since the time of Pentecost. Or when we look at any of the great revivals that have been, the one amazing thing that we discover in every one of those peculiar and special periods is that there was nothing, only the simple, straightforward preaching of the gospel. But today, that, alas, is no longer the case. In these modern times, the gospel, this is the thinking at least of so many, it has to be, as it were, dressed up. The gospel needs to be made more attractive, more appealing. If we're going to see the world come into the services, then we have to adapt the gospel so that it will be more appealing to the world. The modern thinking is that today's evangelism is that the gospel needs this kind of help, it needs man's help in order for it to succeed. And this can be seen so easily in so many of the gimmicks and the manipulations that are being used in so many so-called gospel campaigns in order to attract people and to bring them in under the sound of this gospel, this modern gospel that is being proclaimed. Now all of that is a long way, a very long way from what we read here in our text this evening. Evidently, there are many today, and they certainly couldn't say what Paul is saying here, that they're not ashamed of the simple gospel as it's revealed in God's Word. That's why they have to add to it. That's why they have to change it. That's why they have to dress it up. But Paul still says, "For I am not ashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And that is exactly what we see in all of these great periods of blessing throughout the history of the church. Whether at Pentecost, or whether at the time of the Reformation of the 16th century, whether in the great revivals that we read of in our history pages. And thank God, we can say that this is the gospel. The very same gospel that we, by God's grace, have experienced in our lives. We have experienced its power, transforming us, making us a new creation, making us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I think that begs the question, what is it that makes this gospel so powerfully and so uniquely powerful? Well, that's the question that we want to answer this evening as we consider our text. And we do that in the first place by saying that we can say that the gospel, even in this 21st century, is still unequaled in its resource. Notice how Paul emphasizes that. What is this gospel? It's not the gospel of man. It's not the gospel of religions. It's not the gospel of different denominations. But it is the gospel of the power of God. In other words, it has its source, it has its essence, not in man, but in God. And from what we've already seen in this study that we're doing on the gospel, we have noticed that the gospel, in fact, is the gospel of the triune God. It's the gospel that comes to us, not in time, but from eternity into time, bringing us the fulfillment of the purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. Paul uses this word here. It's quite a unique word in the original. He says it's the power of God. And that word power actually comes from the very same root where we get the word dynamite. And so when we use the word dynamite, we're thinking about the very same source, we're thinking about the very same root that Paul has in mind when he gives this description of the expression of the gospel. He says it is the power, it's the dynamite of God. And we can testify, just like Paul, he was able to testify to that day and his experience in the Damascus Road, when he was going down a rebel against God, when he was going down to destroy the work there in Damascus, and he had this confrontation, this head-on confrontation with the resurrected Christ. And there was a demonstration of powers, the power of Paul. He was determined what he was going to do. But he was faced with this dynamite power, the power of God the Holy Ghost. And we know the outcome, how Paul was transformed in the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers in all of history, in the proclamation of this gospel. Now, what does it really mean, this dynamite of God concerning the gospel? Well, strange though it may seem, we need to know, first of all, what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean. And I say that because the gospel is not a description about the greatness or the power of God. The gospel itself is the power of God. And that is tremendously important for you and for me. Because when, like the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, then we are going not depending on our own ability, we're going depending on this dynamite, this power of God. And we need to know that when we go, we're not going to tell the people, give descriptions, simply descriptions about what the gospel is or who God is or what Christ is, but rather we have clearly in our minds that what we have in our hearts, first of all, and projecting from our hearts through our language, through our words, through our lifestyle, is nothing less than the very power of God, the demonstration of God, His dynamite, how it has transformed our lives, and so we are bringing this message to those who are lost and without Christ. You know, that's why the world, when it looks at the preaching of the gospel, it counts it foolishness. And from through the eyes of the world, it is foolishness. Now, you just imagine for a moment, we go up to the cemetery here and we find someone, just myself there, preaching. I'm preaching away to the tombs and to the stones that are there, and I'm crying and I'm calling them to, in the name of Christ, to come forth from the dead and to live. And you very quickly be looking for someone to get me attended to. I think you would. And yet that is exactly what we do when we preach the gospel. Paul says that we by nature are dead in trespasses and in sins. And so we need to realize it's not us, but the gospel itself. And we need to have this conviction and be convinced exactly what the gospel is, this dynamite of God, that as we preach, as Paul preached, and we give testimony to the gospel, it is that power in the gospel by the Spirit of God that raises the dead to life. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, the Lord gave Ezekiel the command. He takes him out into a great valley. And as he looks over that valley, he sees it full of dry bones. And he says to the prophet, he says, can these bones live? And of course the prophet knows the power of God. And he says, Lord, you know that. Well, he says then, prophesy. In other words, preach to those dry bones. And he begins to preach. And as he preaches, the bones begin to come together, forming a skeleton. And then the Lord says to the prophet, he says, well, can these skeletons now live? And again, he commands him to preach. And as he preaches, they are covered with flesh. And then the Spirit of God comes upon them. And they rise up as a great army. In other words, as the very Church of Christ. And that's how the Church of Christ has come about. Not through any manipulation, not through any organization of man, but simply through this glorious message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel is, in reality, the power of God in the preaching of the gospel, and that is God's way of saving sinners. That is God's way of sanctifying saints. So it is as vital for the unbeliever as it is for the believer that he knows and hears and understands the gospel. In our Friday morning Bible time, we finished off more or less talking about the need to preach the gospel to ourselves, because it is the means of God. First of all, in our salvation, but then afterwards in our sanctification. You see, it is God's power working by His Spirit, bringing salvation and bringing sanctification. The power of God unto salvation, Paul says here, literally means it is God getting into the sinner by His Spirit, working out His salvation in Him. God getting into the sinner. We were talking this morning about the Blessed Paraclete and how His work is to intervene. And we notice how that intervention brings Him right into our own being, and where He transforms us and takes up His abode, takes up His dwelling place within us. And so in the New Testament, we have repeatedly this concept of Christ in you. Christ in you. It's a favourite phrase of the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossian believers in chapter 1, verse 27. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is an aspect of the power of the gospel working within the heart of a sinner who has been transformed. And then Paul, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It is foolishness. And yet in verse 21 he says, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so it is, we find that it's unto us who are saved, it is this power, we're saved by this power that is working within us. We finished our morning service this morning by making emphasis to the power that was working in the Lord Jesus Christ when He was in the tomb, rising Him again from the dead. And Paul says that very same power, that dynamite that worked to bring Christ from the dead to life, is the very same power that is working within our hearts and within our lives. It's not a bit of wonder that Paul had every confidence. He didn't need to manipulate. He didn't need to dress up the gospel. He didn't need to change the gospel, no matter where he went, no matter what the culture was. It was always the same message. And he had this greatest confidence in the gospel. For we read, if we go back in our Bibles to, or go over in our Bibles to Philippians, in the first chapter, Paul writing here to the Philippians, and he says in verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul has this confidence, not in these people, not in these believers, that now that they're saved, they will stand up and they'll be prepared to pay the price. No, he says that the one who has worked in you from the beginning, he is the one who will continue that work until the very day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And over in chapter 2 of Philippians, and we read in the verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. How does God do that? By His Spirit, of course. But what is His means? God always works with means. His means is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about something that is unequaled because of its resource, God Himself, the power of God. But then in the second place, the power of the gospel is unparalleled in its results. Because Paul goes on after saying it's the power of God, he says, it is unto salvation. Because its message is the power of God, that means the gospel cannot fail. Isn't that a tremendous thought? What an encouragement is to us. What an encouragement for those disciples when Christ said, go out to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And all of those different nationalities and all of those different cultures facing all the different problems that they were going to face. They could go with this confidence because it was the power of God. It would not fail because in the preaching of the gospel, the purpose and the will of God is being fulfilled. We read in that chapter of Isaiah 55, when it speaks about the word of God, it accomplishes the purpose whereto the Lord has sent it. And so that's our comfort. We don't always have to be concerned by coming back and say, well, we had so many, we can pick off how many that we had to make their decision for Christ. That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel. And we do so with this confidence that the power of the gospel will work and God's will be fulfilled in saving those who are ordained to life from before the foundation of the world. So its power is transforming. It seems like John the Baptist, when he was imprisoned, having already proclaimed and saying there's no doubt about it, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It seems like there were some doubts in the mind of John when he was there in prison. And one day he said to his disciples, he says, go to Jesus of Nazareth and ask him straight out, is he the Messiah? Is he the one that we're expecting to come? And the Lord sends back his reply. It's not a philosophical paper that he sends back. It's not a great theological discussion that he sends back. But he just says to the disciples, come and see the power of the gospel at work. See these lives that have been changed. See these dead people that have been raised to life. See these sick people that have been made whole. And go and assure John that this is the Messiah. And is that not the testimony that we can see right throughout the Word of God? You see, the Gospel, contrary to what some may think, is not something that is in the context of the New Testament, but in all of the Bible. The Gospel was preached for the first time in Eden, when Adam and Eve fell in sin. The Gospel was preached there and what God did for them in the slaying of those animals and in covering them with the skins. There was a clear message of the Gospel. Yes, it was in type, it was in shadow, but nevertheless it was the proclamation of the Gospel. And you can see that again and again throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. When we think about the miraculous deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Israel was under bondage. They could do nothing. They had absolutely no power to liberate themselves from that situation that they were in. But then God saw it and he intervened. And he came down. And God sent Moses, and through Moses he worked miracles. He worked a series of miracles, and every one of those miracles, the gospel was being preached just as much to the Egyptians as to the Israelites. They were seeing the demonstration of the dynamite of the power of God. But you know, all of those miracles are summed up in the very last miracle that God gave, establishing the Passover. And God said that his last miracle would be the destruction, the death of the firstborn of all that were in Egypt. And in order for Israel not to suffer this very same judgment, God makes provision. God says that they were to take a lamb. Every family was to take a lamb. And then that lamb, they were to inspect it, make sure that it was faultless. And when they were sure it was faultless, when the time came, the lamb was to be slain, the blood was to be shed, but the blood not only was to be shed, the blood had to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And when the blood was applied, they went in within their homes, they closed the door, and the Bible tells us that when the death angel passed over, God said, I will stand over you. Literally, I will guard you from the destruction of the death angel. And all who were under the sign of the blood were saved. Those who rejected the sign of the blood, they suffered their terrible consequences. What a picture of the gospel. By nature, we are held fast, bound by our sin. But thank God, God had mercy upon us. He saw us in our misery and in our sin. And He made provision in the Lamb of God. The Lamb that was without spot and without wrinkle. The Lamb that shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. But not only was it necessary for that blood to be shed, it's necessary for that blood to be applied. The blood has to be applied, as it were, to the doorpost, the lintel of our hearts. And as the blood is applied to our hearts, the blood is so powerful, our sins are washed away. And the guarantee that that will continue to be the power of God working in us is that the blood is now in heaven. The blood wasn't lost. The blood didn't go into the ground and was lost. We read that Christ rose again. He rose again as a complete man. He rose with His blood, and when He entered into heaven, He presented His blood. And that's why the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. That's the gospel. The blood delivers us because the blood of Abel was the blood that cried out from the ground for vengeance against the one who slew him. But the blood of Christ speaks peace on behalf of the people of God. My, how we see that illustrated as well throughout the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how on one occasion we read of that monstrous demoniac of Gadara. The Bible tells us that he couldn't be tamed. They couldn't control him. He was out amongst the tombs. He was cutting himself. They tried to chain him with chains, and such was his demonic power that he was able to break those chains in order to go on in his sinful way. But there was a day when he met face to face with the power of the gospel, the dynamite of God. And we read that there was an instantaneous transformation. And the Holy Ghost puts it down. He puts it this way. He says, he was seated and in his right mind. He was thinking aright because of the transformation that the gospel had brought to his life. What a picture of the world as we look out on the world today, and we see sin abounding on every hand, and so freely being expressed, the very laws of our country are being changed to give even more liberty and more expression to the corruption of sin and of evil. We see it in the drunkards. We see it in those who are given over to drugs and to all different expressions from sin. And you know, throughout our congregations, there are people who were in that kind of depths, in the depths of sin. And one day they met the Savior. One day they experienced the power of the gospel, and they found themselves seated with Christ. We read of that this morning. Seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In a right mind, being transformed. But you know, of all the examples that we can find, whether in the Old or in the New Testament, we'll never find a greater demonstration of what the power of the gospel is until we come to the cross itself. It was there at the cross where our blessed Redeemer, God Himself, manifested in flesh, takes His place on that center cross, and He's there dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. And as we look on that scene, and the Bible describes it so clearly, so graphically to us, we read that between the seventh and the ninth hour, darkness came down upon all of the earth, all of the world, covered in darkness. Because you see, God was dealing with sin. He was dealing with your sin. He was dealing with my sin. But the voice could be heard, nothing could be seen. The voice was heard, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou abandoned me? And it is in the light of Scripture that we understand that he was abandoned by God because he was suffering our judgment. He was suffering our hell. It was the Puritan Joan Owens who said that Christ suffered hell and everything except its eternity for the believer. But then when he suffered, we might, if we pause there, we would say, well, it looks like all those powers that were gathered against Christ, it would seem like they had gotten the victory. But then again, we hear the voice and the cries, it is finished. And he gave himself over into the care of his Father. He was buried, but on the third day, he rose triumphantly from the grave. I rejoice. It thrills my heart when I read the description that the Apostle Paul gives to us in his epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and the 15th verse. Speaking of Christ, we read the verse 13, it says, and you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then look at these words. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Doesn't that remind us of the second Psalm when God sits in the heavens and he laughs at the fools who think they can fight and against God and won? And here we read it here where the battle is won. Spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. And then in the third place, finally, we find that the power of the gospel is unequaled in its simplicity. We read here that it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. You couldn't have it any more simpler than that. Believe, simply resting in what Christ has done for us. You know, if we went out into the world and our message was, as is the message of so many, that in order to know the power of the gospel, in order to be sure of the forgiveness of sins, well, you need to have, first of all, a certain knowledge of God. You need to maybe memorize the catechism. You maybe need to get into the confession. Or you maybe need to get into some of the theological books. And when you get a certain knowledge, then come back and you can be saved. But that doesn't say here that it is to everyone that has a knowledge of God. We might go out, as some do, and say, well, you know, you need to clean up your life. You need to become a better person. You need to turn over a new leaf. There needs to be a reformation taking place. And when that does, then you can come. It doesn't say to everyone that turns over a new leaf becomes a better person. But it says it's to everyone that believeth. Believe what? Believe simply what the gospel proclaims. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. In other words, we are to believe what the scriptures tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We are to believe that he is the very Son of God. He is the revelation of God in the flesh. He has come to take our place, to die for us. He did that when he took our place on the cross. And therefore, we come to the conclusion, we come to the understanding of those tremendous, that tremendous statement of Christ. When Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means that everyone who comes to the Father through Christ, for he's the way, the truth, and the life, will have eternal life, will have their sins forgiven. Wasn't that what Peter was emphasizing there in that third chapter of the book of Acts? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name, no other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. What a message. The message of the gospel. Surely we can join with the great apostle here in these words of our text. We have to join our hearts, our voices with them, and we have to say, we're not ashamed. No, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How could we be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And it is the power of God. And we speak of that not as something we've heard about, but as something not only that we have experienced, but as something that we are experiencing every single day in our lives. The power of God unto salvation. So there's the encouragement that we have as we go out to preach the gospel in obedience to Christ's command. And there is the encouragement we have as we continue to pray for our unbelieving loved ones. Let's lay hold on God. Let's pray, believing that the power of the gospel that has transformed our lives can transform their lives as well. Father, we return thee thanks again for this opportunity to open thy word, this time that we can spend together as we think of these blessed gospel truths, but as we think of the gospel itself, not a description about God, not a description of God's power, but is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, give us confidence in that gospel. Make us unashamed of that gospel, and make us to go forward with that glorious message, to be instruments in thy hand, to bringing in others, to others may hear the glorious message of the gospel of Christ. We pray in our Savior's blessed and worthy name. Amen.